believe if we're ever tempted, and that's not an impossibility, if we're ever tempted in our day to despair for the future of the gospel and the future of the church in our land and nation, it would do us well to read the book of Acts, because things are not as bad as they were. I often think of the Apostle Paul going to Corinth, a pagan city, and preaching the gospel, and the Lord moving and working, and souls being saved, and the church being founded in that city. And so when we think about the day we're living in, and it is a day when we've seen declension and the decline, yet let us remember what the Lord did in the book of Acts. And he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is the same today as it was then. I remember hearing a pastor, he was teaching his congregation about Bible reading, and he made the personal reference, his own Bible reading. He said that every day he reads a psalm, every day he reads a chapter from the book of Acts, and every day he reads a chapter or a portion from the book of Proverbs. And then as well as his other readings as he's preparing messages and so on. And I remember him saying the reason he did that, he read a psalm every day so that he would keep himself in the spirit of worship and praise and looking to the Lord. And he said the reason he read a portion from the book of Proverbs every day was he needed divine wisdom. Book of Proverbs, of course, great book on God's wisdom. And those pithy little statements that are throughout that book. And then he says, I read a chapter from the book of Acts every day because I need divine power. And he believed, therefore, that reading Acts taught him that he needed the power of the Holy Ghost every day and every time he went to do the Lord's work. He needed the power of the Holy Ghost. And certainly the book of Acts shows us a demonstration of the power of God up against paganism, up against apostate Judaism, up against even physical opposition, as we'll see tonight. And so it is a tremendous and encouraging book. Now, when you read at the end of this chapter, you'll find the apostles are coming back to Antioch from whence they were sent out. Look at verse 26. And then sailed to Antioch from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And should we not take there from that a great lesson? When they were sent out from Antioch, they were recommended to the grace of God for the work. They were going out and they didn't know what they would face as they went across the country, as they visited towns, as they went into Jewish synagogues, as they proclaimed the word of the Lord. They didn't know what they would face, but they were recommended to the grace of God for the work. And so we can take a lesson tonight as we think of our brethren who are out laboring for the Lord. And when we think of ourselves, whatever we're going to do in the Lord's work, whether it's the open air tomorrow whether it's our pastor preaching on the Lord's Day, whether it's speaking to children in our Sunday school, or door-to-door work, or whether it's our brethren who are out labouring. We think of our brother Noel and Colin, Noel Shields and Colin Maxwell. What can we do? How can we pray for them? Well, pray that they'll know the grace of God. Pray that they'll know the grace of God, the help of God, as they do the work. There's something very simple tonight, that the church in Antioch recommended them to the grace of God for the work. And is it not so that we cannot do any work for God without his grace and help? And then we read in verse 27 that when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. All that God had done. And when we think about God's grace and God's help and how we need his power, and these men needed it. They were apostles. The apostle Paul, a mighty man, yet he needed the help of God. He needed the grace of God. He needed the power of God. And God worked. That's the point. They were able to, they gathered the church together for a missionary report, and they were able to rehearse all that God had done with them. And so let us pray God will use us, and that God will use those who are serving him. And look what it says at the end of that verse 27, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, so that even a Gentile, if they trusted the Lord and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and believed this good news that was being preached by these men, they could and would and did and were saved, because God opened the door. God can open the door. You know, we can think of many, and they are, it seems as if the door is fast shut against God and against the gospel. I just saw a wee thing on the news today about an actor. He's an actor, and he's an out-and-out atheist, and I didn't read the article, but he bashed the Bible and mocked religion. And there's a man, his heart is fast closed, his mind is closed, but God can open it. God can open it. God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So this is them in these verses 26, 27, 28. This is them coming back to the church from which they were sent out, and they're telling the church all that God had done. But let us notice some things. And really, the thought that I had looking at this is the gospel in the face of opposition. The gospel in the face of opposition. What did they do when they were opposed? And what should we do when we are opposed? Now, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 14, let's read that again. Came to pass in Iconium, so they've come to this place. They have shook off the dust of their feet against those where they had been the chapter before. They've now come to Iconium, and the both of them go into the synagogue of the Jews. And there's a little phrase here, and it really struck me. Three words, do you see it in the middle of the verse? They're in the synagogue, and it says, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. I wasn't there to hear them. I wish I was. It'd be great if we had a recording of what they said. that day in the synagogue, but they spake in such a way that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. We don't know what was said, but we know from the Bible, we know from the New Testament, we know from the writings of Paul. He would have preached Christ. He would have preached Christ. He's in the Jewish synagogue. He would have preached Christ from the Old Testament scripture. Do you remember when Philip was told to go and join himself to the chariot, the great man from Ethiopia coming back from Jerusalem, having been up there at the feast, and he's sitting in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah chapter 53. The Spirit of the Lord told Philip to join himself, and he asked the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I except some man should show me?" It says that he opened at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The man got saved, was baptized, and went on his way rejoicing. Chancellor of the Exchequer. Can the Chancellor of the Exchequer be converted? Yes, he can. He believes and looks to the Lord. So we know Paul would have preached Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. He would have preached the good news of the gospel. He would have preached the gospel. And he would have preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. He would have preached knowing his need of that power, that it takes the Holy Ghost to originate a faith and a new birth in anybody's heart and life. We can say that for sure, even though we weren't there and didn't hear what they preached. But isn't it marvelous, that little phrase, "and so spake"? Now it says a great multitude. I don't know exactly the number, but that's more than 10 or 20. A great multitude must be hundreds, at least. Isn't that wonderful? But then look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. That's what that boy was doing in that article today, where he ridiculed the Bible. He's trying to affect the minds of young people especially, turning them against the religion and Christianity. But he especially mentioned the Bible. And you know, isn't it marvelous, the Jews looked down upon the Gentiles, didn't they? Oh, but they joined together against the gospel. It's wonderful how the devil will bring people who are opposed to each other, but he'll bring them together against the gospel. Against the gospel. And that little phrase, "made their minds evil affected against the brethren," that still happens today. So there's opposition. Now the Lord, here's the Lord, remember, they were recommended to the grace of God when they left Antioch, and they have returned in the last part of that chapter, and they're rehearsing all that God had done, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. But there's this opposition. And what did they do faced with this opposition? And you know, it was really fierce opposition. If you come down to verse 5, there's a word here, "and when there was an assault made." I don't think, well, maybe one occasion I can remember, but we haven't really been assaulted yet. I'm sure, now I know on some Thursdays there when we're down the square, there's maybe a few fellas, and you can see it in their eye, they would like to assault us. And if I ever see somebody coming up to assault me, I will quickly run behind Mr. Priestley and pray for him. But imagine the word assault. Assault was made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers. Why? The boys on the council. And we've seen that in our day. We've seen them in Belfast trying to ban open-air preaching in the centre of the city of Belfast. An assault made. Opposition. And then if you read on verse 5, to use them despitefully and to stone them. Now later on we read that Paul, when they went further and they came to, if you look there at verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, these fellows followed Paul. I mean, they were bitter enemies of the gospel and bitter enemies of Christ and bitter enemies of Paul. And they came. And it says, they persuaded the people and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They thought they'd killed him. They left him as dead. But he wasn't dead. And he rose up and went on, we're told, and departed the next day with Barnabas to Derbe. But I'm just emphasizing the opposition. But what did they do in the face of that opposition? What should we do in the face of opposition? We're not assaulted physically yet. Well, look what they did. If you look at verse number... notice again the words in verse 1, and so spake. They spake. Look at verse 3. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. Speaking boldly in the Lord. And then when they come down to Lystra and Derbe, and verse 6 and then verse 7, what did they do? And there they preached the gospel. So what can we say they did? And though there was opposition and fierce opposition, what did they do? They preached the word. They preached the word. They continued. They didn't have a meeting and say, this isn't working. Better change what we do here. No, they continued to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know why they did that? Because there only is the one true message. And if souls are to be saved, it will be through that one true message, the gospel. But also, if you look at verse 3, it says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. There's that again. And granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now we know from the studies in 1 Corinthians that the apostles had special gifts. Apostolic signs were granted them, because they were personally sent by Christ. And that those special signs and wonders were given to authenticate them as God's men and to authenticate their message. But the Lord still does this. The Lord will give testimony unto the word of his grace. Our business is to speak, share, give out the gospel. It's the Lord who gives testimony. It's the Lord who grants the wonderful work of saving people. And so the message is, even in when there's opposition, Now, there's something else I noticed reading this chapter. It says, after that assault was made, verse 5, when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, verse 6, they were aware of it. They became aware of that. They heard, or perhaps the Lord intimated to them, this was going to come. And what did they do? Verse 6, they fled unto Lystra and Derbe and unto the region that lieth round about. You see, it is true, and by God's grace, it is true that we should be willing to lay down our lives for the Lord if called upon. You know, these men weren't going to just stay there and be killed. They heard about it. They moved on. But what did they do when they moved on? Verse 7. There they preached the gospel. And can we not see, and it's all through the book of Acts, this was the message. They preached the gospel all through the regions. And we read Paul's missionary journeys, and this is what he was doing. So we can see, in time of opposition, we preach the gospel. Second thing I'd leave with you from this chapter is this: the power of God is greater than any opposition. You see, God can grant faith. That was their testimony when they came back to Antioch, the church from which they were sent out. Verse 27 again, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Some people might say, you know, the Lord can do all of this without man. He can do it without apostles. He can do it without preachers. He can do it without Sunday school teachers. He can do it without any human instrumentality at all. That's true. That's true that he could. But the truth is, that's not how he does it. Notice the verse 27 again. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. God is pleased to use us. God is pleased to use us. He's pleased to use the preachers, the evangelists. He's pleased to use you and me if we have opportunity to give out a tract or to, you know, do something. Just to spread the gospel, give a word of testimony, tell someone how you became a Christian. I was coming down High Street on Thursday after the open air. Well, after, to tell you the truth, it was after the fry and Cafolas. And I was coming down, Colin Maxwell had parked his car in Mavilla Street, car park there. So now, if you know Colin loves to go into second-hand shops to see the books. He's always looking for cheap Christian books. And he finds it. He's a magpie. He can find them. So we were running out these shops, heading down High Street. And we came out of one, and he looked across, and he said, look who it is. It's Big Fred. And it was the Reverend Fred Greenfield and his wife, Jean. So we hollered at them, and they came across the street. And we were talking to them for a wee while. And Mr. Greenfield told us a lovely story, just happened recently. I think he said 1965 he was saved. And he worked in a place called, the Star? Was it a stitching, something like the Brettas or something? Anyway, he was a mechanic. He must have fixed the sewing machines. But when he got saved, he said the mockery and the laughing he had to get was amazing. And he said there was himself, a man called Billy Weir, and a lady there who was among the brethren, and those three were mocked and laughed at. And Mr. Greenville said when he used to come down the center of the shop, the ladies would all bang their scissors on their wee tables. And Big Fred's got religion. Big Fred's got religion. 2 weeks ago, now that's way back in 1965. 2 weeks ago, he was in his son's house and his phone rang. And he didn't recognize the number, but he answered it. And a lady's voice on the other end says, "Is that Fred Greenfield? The Reverend Fred Greenfield?" "Yes." "Do you know who this is?" He says, "No, I don't." It was a girl who had worked there at that time. She's now 80. She says, "Fred, I had to ring you because I gave you some stick when you became a Christian. But you witnessed to me. 2 weeks ago, I got saved." She's 80. Isn't that wonderful? After all those years, that lady got saved. So God is greater than any opposition. Opposition's there. It's there. It's all through the book of Acts. Sometimes physical opposition. People were killed for the Lord in the book of Acts. But yet God saved souls. God saved souls. My last thought is this. In spite of opposition, God builds his church. You know, if you come down to verse number 21, after Paul had been left and as dead, it says at the end of verse 20, "The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Look at verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," there's it again. That's all we have to do. In the power of God, in the help of God, preach the gospel. And that's what we'll be doing, God willing, in the beginning of June, preaching the gospel. "But when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch." They came back, they retraced their steps, as it were, visiting the places where there was satanic opposition. And what did they do? Verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples." Now, that's not confirmation that we hear of today. It simply means they strengthened the new believers. They strengthened them. They taught them more of the Word of God and the first principles of the Christian faith and the Christian life. They confirmed the souls of the disciples, strengthened them. And then, and exhorted them to continue in the faith. Exhorted them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. But notice this. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." What's the lesson there? Well, the lesson there is new converts shouldn't be left to struggle. They should be brought in to the church, a fellowship, an assembly of God's people. They should be strengthened in the faith. They should be exhorted from the word. And elders were ordained to look after the flock. But you know, Paul and Barnabas were moving on. And so it says in the end of verse 23, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You know, an evangelist, a preacher, an apostle, not today, we don't believe in apostles today, although there are fellows who claim to be apostles, including the Pope, by the way, but anyway, there are no apostles today. But whether it's a preacher, an evangelist, another Christian who brings and leads someone to the Lord, they move on, but it's the Lord on whom you believe. It's the Lord. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's the one that you have trusted in. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the one that you trust, not only for salvation, but for every day of your life, the Lord. Others will move on, but it's you and the Lord. And so it's just a wonderful chapter. It blessed me thinking about the opposition, but in the teeth of that, the gospel was preached, souls were saved, churches were formed. God opened the door unto the Gentiles. If he hadn't done that, we wouldn't be here tonight. Unless there's a Jew amongst us, converted Jew, don't think there is. We're all Gentiles, I think. We all come from Japheth, probably, out of the ark. Not what they say, we all come out of the ark. Well, probably we're all descendants of Japheth, if you go way back. But the Lord worked. The opposition was there, it was real. But the Lord, this is the Lord's work, it's the Lord. The Lord's pleased to use us, but how weak we are. But the Lord can save, the Lord can build up believers, the Lord can bring people together into churches and assemblies of his people for the worship of his name. But I leave with you that little phrase at the end of verse 23. They commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. That's the thing. It's not by whom, by the preacher or evangelist, but it's on whom they believed. Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts tonight from this wonderful chapter. I would encourage you, like that preacher said, read the book of Acts. If you're ever tempted to despair, what God can yet do, even in a day of satanic opposition and declension, and that the Lord will bless his word. It's his gospel, Romans 1, the gospel of God. And we trust the Lord will bless his word tonight.